It was hard to know exactly what lesson to plan for this morning. Of course, the theme is the resurrection. And I could always fall back on the resurrection narratives from the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about the women going to the tomb and finding it empty, their surprise, their astonishment, their dismay. At first, they weren't sure whether Jesus was risen or whether his body had been stolen away. When they did find out that he was risen, they still weren't sure whether they should believe it or not. They weren't sure whether they should tell the disciples or not. When the disciples heard the news, they too were surprised. They were dismayed. They were concerned. They didn't know exactly how to take the news. We do know that Peter and John ran to the tomb in order to investigate. The first message they had from the women was that the body had been stolen. They went to the tomb and found indeed that the tomb was empty, but no evidence of a robbery. The grave clothes were still there. And as they were pondering it, it dawned on them. What Jesus had told them in advance had actually happened. He had been risen from the dead. And then some of the Gospels go on to relate some events that happened after that time. There's plenty of material there. But really, when you look at the rest of the Bible, you take away the message of the resurrection, you don't have a whole lot left. And many, many other places I could go to, from the book of Genesis to the book of Job to the Psalms, the wisdom literature, the prophets, especially Isaiah. And the New Testament, of course, the resurrection is written on every page. I finally settled on one passage from the Gospel of John, but not from the closing chapters, chapters 21 and 22. John's Gospel, by the way, is the only Gospel in which we have two chapters devoted to the resurrection. The rest all have only one. But in John's Gospel, we find Jesus talking about the resurrection all through his ministry. The miracles he performs points to it, the turning the water into wine. Message of the resurrection permeates that story, the feeding of the 5,000, how Jesus offers his body as food for us, that through him we have life, giving sight to the blind, giving life to the dead as he raised Lazarus. Each miracle that John records, he records for the purpose of a message behind the miracle. And in each case, the resurrection forms an important part of that message. But the passage I've chosen for this morning is not even one of the miracles of Jesus. It rather comes from his teaching. He's teaching the people in Jerusalem after having healed a man on the Sabbath. The leaders are concerned because, according to the religious traditions and the law of Moses, healing on the Sabbath is a breaking of the Sabbath. And they did not believe that someone who truly represented God would bother doing a miracle on the Sabbath when he could easily have waited one more day and done the miracle on the first day of the week, or come a day sooner and done the miracle on the sixth day of the week. After all, the man who had been healed had been there for 30-some years. You would think that a servant of God would know enough to come early enough or late enough to avoid working on the Sabbath. And that part of the story demonstrates for us how we can turn religion into such a work that our minds are not free enough to see what God intends for us to understand through religious ritual and signs. We get so caught up. It's like someone once told me, Americans have a very strange way of doing things. They work at their play, they play at worship, and they worship their work. And in a sense, that's true. We got it all mixed up. When we remember to put Christ first, then everything else falls into its proper place. And that's part of the message that Jesus had for the Pharisees today. I'm going to read for you from the fifth chapter, starting at the 19th verse of the Gospel of John. Jesus said to those who were seeking to kill him because he had healed on the Sabbath, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show you even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whomever he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. We pray that God's Spirit would enlighten us as we turn our attention to his word. Perhaps you're wondering why I chose this passage when it would have been so obvious to simply read one of the resurrection narratives. One reason I chose this passage is because the theme of the passage is life. And we are reminded that true life only comes through the Son. It is a life that the Father has given to the Son, and the Son is free to give it to whomever he chooses. Another reason I chose this passage is because it reminds us that it is through faith in his name and faith in what he has done for us that we make ourselves accessible to this promise of life. But another reason I chose this is a little less obvious, a little more subtle. I said earlier, before I read the lesson, that today was a day of amazement. That when the women went to the tomb, the first thing that amazed them was that the stone was rolled away. On the way to the tomb, they discussed with each other, what are we going to do when we get there? Who's going to roll the stone away? They hadn't thought of it before. They were so intent on what they had to do, showing Jesus' body its proper respect and giving him a proper burial. As they were on their way to the tomb, it finally dawned on them, the last thing we saw before we left the garden was the soldiers rolling the stone in front of the tomb. Who's going to roll the stone away? Well, we're on our way now. It's too late to prepare for it. We'll just have to see what happens when we get there. When they got there, of course, they saw the stone rolled away. That was amazement number one. The soldiers laying on the ground as if they were struck dead. That was amazement number two. Two men in white standing by the open tomb. Women, why have you come here? Who are you seeking? That was amazement number three. Why, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Why do you come here to a cemetery? Why do you seek the living among the dead? That was amazement number four. Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is risen and that he will meet them in Galilee as he said it before. Again, they were amazed. So amazed, they discussed with each other, what do we do? What do we do? They said, let's not do anything. We don't believe it ourselves. Who's going to believe us if we tell them? As they're making their way back, Jesus himself confronts them. Mary thinks that, oh, it must be the gardener. She says to him, please, would you tell us where you have taken the body so that we can take care of it? Jesus says one word. Mary. Amazement number six. How did he know my name? That's not the gardener. That's Jesus. Amazement of amazement. She does go to the disciples, to Peter and John. The tomb is empty. She's not sure what to say. Do I say he's risen? I hardly believe it myself. I would not have believed, if I had not seen Jesus with my own eyes, I would not have believed that he was risen. The body's gone. Peter and John, where have they taken it? Let's run and see. They run to the grave. They find it empty. Amazement number 7. Peter rushes right in, looks around, sees the grave clothes, picks them up. Where's the body? Who would steal the body and bother to take the grave clothes off of it? Unless the body is risen. John, who writes this account, says, then they understood. For up until now, they did not understand what Jesus meant when he said on the third day he must rise. The rest of that day, indeed the rest of that week into the next week, were full of events that were amazing. One amazement on top of another. For us today, 2,000 years later, the amazement has worn off. The message is so familiar. It's an old message. It's no longer new. It's lost its power, we think. It's lost its newness, its freshness. Jesus is risen, so what else is new? We say that because we don't stop to allow the reality of it to sink in. It's not real to us. It's just a message we were taught when we were small. And we mimic it now just like a parrot mimicking back things it's been taught to say. The reality of it couldn't have sunk in, or we would be too amazed to say the words. How dare we say it? No one will believe us. Of course they'll believe us, because they're as unimpressed by the miracle as we are. Jesus is risen. Yes, so what? What else is new? Some people have been taught lately, I understand in some of the other Lutheran churches, that at this time of year, a good thing to say when you meet somebody is, he is risen. And you'll know that other person is a Christian because he'll say back, he is risen indeed. So like parrots, we mimic the words back and forth. But if we really understood what they meant, we'd be too amazed to treat the words so lightly. He's risen? It's amazing. The reason I chose this passage for today is because of the note of amazement in the passage. Every line you read is tinged with amazement and wonder. We begin with the words, I tell you the truth, or in the King James, truly, truly I say to you. Those were words that Jesus used to introduce a teaching that he felt was particularly important. And a teaching that he felt, if he did not emphasize it, we would not appreciate its importance. I tell you the truth, or truly, truly I say to you, is Jesus' way of saying, prepare to be amazed. Prepare to hear something you don't expect to hear. Prepare to have your faith stretched and your understanding deepened. Indeed, three times in this passage, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen. Jesus introduces his teachings with these words. In some churches, when a pastor says something that the congregation really believes is true, they'll say amen after he says the words. But Jesus introduces his teachings. Amen, amen. Or as Martin Luther would say, this is most certainly true. And then twice more, he says, yes, to your amazement. And don't be amazed at the words I'm telling you. The whole tone of this passage is one of amazement and wonder. I'm telling you something you have had no right to expect. But when you hear it, you will say to yourself, if this is really amen, if this is really true, it changes everything. Nothing is the same if this is true. And what is it that Jesus is saying? The first thing he's saying is, I and the Father are one. In fact, if you back up a couple verses, you'll read these words, verse 18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only did he break the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. We address God as Father all the time. Does it ever occur to us when we say our Father who art in heaven that we are making ourselves equal with God? We are calling ourselves His children. Such a common idea, one of those other things that should amaze us, but is so commonplace we take it for granted, that many people, even many Christians, and many societies, that say they honor God and are compatible with Christianity, claim that we are all God's children. Everyone who lives on this earth is God's child. But the Bible doesn't say that. In 1 John, if you were here this morning, you heard me read the words, this is evidence of how much the Father loves us, that He allows us to call ourselves His children. It's a privilege not granted to all humanity. Paul says in one of his letters, it is through faith in Christ that we are children of God. Prepare to be amazed. What Jesus is saying that is so amazing is, you have the potential of becoming God's child. What he says that is so amazing to our generation is, you think you're God's child, think again. Only through faith in me, Jesus Christ, are you truly a child of God. We are also to be amazed because Jesus is saying there's something beyond death. Now, a big part of the crowd he spoke to were Sadducees. Sadducees were religious people, but they did not believe in the resurrection. They were Jews. But they did not believe in the resurrection or the hereafter or angels or anything supernatural. Reminds me a lot of our culture today. Jesus said, I don't care if you believe in it or not. The resurrection is real. You remember how I told you that we think that all people are God's children? But in reality, only through faith in Christ are we children of God. Here's an amazing teaching that works the other way. How many people do you suppose you talk to in a day who believe that everybody will be raised? God loves everybody. And nobody will be condemned because it's all been paid for by Christ, right? We're all going to heaven. Jesus says, think again. There is eternal life for everyone. Yes, that's true. But consider the kind of life it is. Verse 25. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and is now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. And again in verse 28, don't be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man. And they will all come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Yes, we will all experience eternal life. But what kind of life will we experience? Jesus said, I have come that you may have life, life to the full. Or as the King James says, life abundant. And indeed, that's what Jesus offers. He offers a life that is amazing. The times of despair can be so despairing that we're tempted to give it all up. The times of joy can be so intense that our hearts can't even contain the joy. And basically, Jesus is saying, I'm going to wake you from the dead. And things that you used to take for granted and go, ho-hum, what next? You'll look out now and you'll say, wow, 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 that's amazing. You ever hear that stupid commercial on the radio for Staples? A woman comes in the store and someone comes up and says, can I help you? No, I'm just looking at, wow, I can't believe how low that price is. Wow, I can't believe how low that price is. Low prices make you amazed? Don't be amazed at that. Be amazed at this. I'm offering you life. I'm offering you abundant life. I am offering you a life without condemnation. Now that's amazing. Can you imagine going through a day of your life and hearing not a word of condemnation? You children out there, can you imagine going through a day in your life and never hearing your parents or grandparents say, no? Or, what did you do? You adults out there, can you imagine going through a day in your life and not hearing that voice inside of you say, how can God put up with you? God must be really discouraged. How often I fail. How easily I fail. Every day. It's like the person who told me one time, they said a prayer to God. They said, God, I thank you that today is a beautiful day. And I thank you that I haven't had a lustful thought all day. And I thank you that I haven't had a greedy thought all day. And that I haven't gotten angry at anybody all day. It's been a perfect day. But in just a minute or two, I'm going to be getting out of bed. And I'm going to have breakfast and I'm going to go out in a really tough world. And how I'm going to hold up, I don't know. And you know, we can joke about it and we can say a prayer like that because we know something else amazing that Jesus said in today's passage. I tell you the truth. There's that key again. You're going to be amazed by what I tell you if you really understand it. And if what I'm saying doesn't amaze you, look again because you're not hearing me. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me, that's God, has eternal life. Has, present tense. Not will have it when he dies. Not will enter into it when I come back. Has eternal life. And will not be condemned, that's future. No condemnation in the future. Because he has crossed over, that's past, has crossed over from death to life. The past, the present, the future, it's all taken care of in Christ. No wonder Paul would say, with such confidence, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. to appreciate what he's saying, you have to back up a couple of verses. That's hard to do because those words come at the beginning of chapter 8 in Romans. You have to back up to chapter 7. You have to read about this struggle he experiences as a Christian. He's a Christian who all his life was a Jew and prided himself on keeping the law. And he's been brought face to face with his own inadequacy. And God has said, "You think you're so perfect. You kept the law when it came to respecting your parents. You kept the law when it came to not stealing, not committing adultery, not killing, not lying. Did you keep the law when it came to don't covet?" Ooh. There's another commercial. The guy standing in line at the gate to heaven, and Peter's running through a list of offenses that he's done, and finally he says, "And what about that squirrel you ran over when you were 16 years old?" "Oh, you knew about that?" He said, "No, I was only guessing." I remember that commercial because it's for Snickers. Guy in the back of the line says, "Boy, this is going to take a while. Time to have a Snickers." Well, God caught Paul. Covet? Yes, I have. Everything I do with these, even with this, believe it or not, strictly according to the law. But what I do with this, I have not found a way to tame this. And he says, even now, after being a Christian, thoughts come in my heart. What do I do with them? I'm accused. The thought is there. What kind of person am I that I would be attracted by such temptation? Who can help me, he says. Who can help me overcome this body of death in which I live? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of grace has put to death the law of righteousness. We have a new righteousness. We are acceptable to God because we've had a trade. Jesus has been stupid enough to barter with us. And you know what he bartered? I can't believe it. This is so amazing. You're not going to believe it. He took all my sin. And you know what he gave me in exchange for it? His righteousness. What a deal. I can't believe he makes such a stupid exchange. But what is foolish for him is amazing beyond belief to me. God looks at me. He doesn't see the sin that I've committed. He doesn't see the sin that threatens every day to entangle me. You know what he sees? He sees the righteousness of Christ. He says, "That Spirit of Christ is now in you. And what he did, you are now capable of doing." And he says, "I don't care how often you try and fail. As long as you keep trying, that Spirit, that power is at work in you. And there is no more any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It's the most amazing thing of all. Don't be amazed at this. That's Jesus' way of saying, be amazed at what I'm telling you, but then get over it. It is an amazing message, and it needs to, if you'll pardon my expression, it needs to shock the pants off of you. But once you've been amazed and you get back on your feet, wow, take another look at it and realize it's true. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing word, so I'll say it again. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free, past tense, has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, all of those prohibitions, don't do this, don't do that, don't touch this, don't taste that, don't handle this. Despite all the prohibitions, the law was not able to change the heart. But God can. Through the Spirit of Christ, who now dwells in us. Because we have crossed over from death to life. We believe in Jesus, the Son of God. And we will not be condemned because we've already been condemned. We have joined Christ on the cross. We've passed through condemnation. We're on the other side of glory. And now we're just waiting for the rest of the world to catch up to us. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Amazing. Heavenly Father, may we never cease to be amazed at this gift beyond hope, the gift of forgiveness, that our sins actually were accepted by Christ. And when He died, He paid their penalty. And now through faith, His Spirit dwells within me. And through that Spirit, I can have the same victory that He had. Help me to try. And when I fail, help me to try again. Help me never to be discouraged, because I know no matter how often I fail, your forgiveness always is able to last one time longer. Thank you for your love. And thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.